Now, in this third section of commentary of Psalm 6, I'd like to explore this idea of our hope, the saintly hope. We're walking a mile in the real saint's shoes here. Let's figure out what the hope properly is. Talking about hope in the past, present, future. He says in 6:5 here, "For in death there's no remembrance of thee." He also says, "In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" It's part of our hope as saints that there's more to this. Ultimately, there's more to this than just the battle that we're going through right now. There's more to this than all the setbacks, and there's more than this. It comes down to our ultimate hope. Our ultimate hope is there's something more even beyond the grave, even beyond death, that there is a remembrance of God, that there's a relationship with God, that there's a communication with God, and that there's a thankfulness, that there's a great thankfulness, that there has been a reward, and now there's a sweet communion with God. That is our ultimate hope, okay? And we've got, even during this time where our hope is being deferred, our earthly hopes about this battle or this situation or about this tribe of cannibals or this Indian tribe or this mission field work or this Bible translation or, you know, all these saints that have been persecuted and under travail, saints during the captivities, saints during the oppositions and the inquisitions and crusades and, there's just so much material for us to look into. For us to think that the life of a saint is just a life on a lily pad, is, you know, sunshine and lily pad and joyous and singing songs and stuff like that. Not to say that there isn't joy and there isn't singing songs and stuff, but there's this real life experience too. There's been out on the battlefield and advancing the battle forward here, and that the Lord is working with us mercifully, but we're not seeing any progress with our enemy. You know, the enemy's still firing away at us. The enemy's still, the blade is still just as sharp, and the arrows and fiery darts are just as harmful and poisonous. It comes back to our ultimate hope that in death there is a remembrance of me, of thee. In the grave there is a thankfulness that we, there's that ultimate hope of there being something beyond, which makes all of this that we're going through now small in comparison, and makes it well worth the fight that was fought, or the race that was run, or the sacrifices that were made. Which is essentially the message of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being the resurrection, this is the embodiment of our hope, Jesus Christ. Now, the enemy, of course, has a much different hope. Their hope is that there isn't a remember. They're hoping that they're just asleep, or there's a non-existence, or they become vapor and disperse, or what. They're hoping this because then there's no punishment, right? Then they can go about doing as they want to do here, and there's no accounting. There's nothing that they're held to. There's no higher standard. They can just go by what is right in their own eyes and deal with men accordingly, however they feel fit. And, for some of them, it's the eye of the tiger. You just got to assert yourself and be aggressive and do what you have to do to make the best for your own life. Carve out your own life for your own self, because there's nothing in the hereafter. There's nothing that's going to be judgmental. There's not. That's the way the enemy looks at this. And so that gives them license to do what they're doing to you, the saint. And that's why they get so upset with you, the saint, for calling them out on it. And it's why they're so upset. They don't see themselves as digging a pit for themselves, and they don't see themselves that they're going to fall into it. For all they know, they're building themselves a pedestal. They've got it completely upside down here, right? They don't see themselves building a pit. They see themselves building a pedestal to put themselves in their own worldview upon. And that's why they're so angry and so vehemently angry, and why they're so vexing against you, to you. All right? So let's explore this a little bit. In death. The word death there is Strong's H4194, which is maveth, which is death, or be either natural or violent death. Concretely, it's the dead, their place or their state. It's Hades, in other words. Figuratively, it could also mean pestilence or ruin. But what we're really talking about is the place there, okay? As opposed to the word grave, which is a different word that David uses here. Now, he uses Strong's H7585, which is Sheol. You've heard the word Sheol. It means Hades or the world of the dead. So the difference between the word he used for death and the grave, though they're very similar, I believe that death is talking more about the process upon a person, the process of death, where the grave or Sheol is the place where the dead reside. Okay? Will reside. It's talking about the inmates. It's talking about the accessories. It's talking about the grave or hell or the pit. Okay? In Isaiah, he wrote of the grave here. He says in 38:18, he says, "For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down to the pit cannot hope for thy truth." Okay? Those that are going down into this grave cannot hope for the truth. But yet the Isaiah there is showing that it's not all of us that are going down there, because there is God's truth. They cannot hope in God's truth. So there's a bit of a contradiction there. If you do hope in that truth, then surely you're not going to the pit. Death cannot celebrate thee. There's another proof there that Isaiah, as far as Isaiah believes and Isaiah is concerned, he believes there's something more. There's something ultimate, that there will be a celebration, that there will be a praise, and that there will be a truth for those that can hope in that truth right here, right now. Makes me ask the question, okay, so it says they cannot hope for thy truth. Does that mean they cannot, or that they will not? What, or they refuse to hope in that truth? Remember, Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the hope. I am the door. I am the way. I am the life, right? He said in John 11:25 and in other places, he says, this is Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman there at the well. He says unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And in verse 26 there, he tells her, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? So this is why we say Jesus is the embodiment of this ultimate hope. And it is a hope. But there's substantial evidence to this hope, we believe, in the words of Jesus and in the words of Scripture as a whole. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. When Jesus said, whosoever drinketh, think of John 4:14. He says, but whoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It's not just a well of water to satisfy us here and now. It is this well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, back into Psalm 6:8, the psalmist writes, "For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping." Think of that as past. He hath, in the past, heard my weeping. He's got a past connection with God that he can rely on. Not only does he understand that the hope deferred, the Lord is allowing the enemy to dig a pit and fall into it. He's realizing that he needs to petition and supplicate for God's mercifully dealing with the correction and reproof that the saint knows is coming his way. Right? He has heard my supplication. We've had a past experience, the Lord and I. We've gone through this before in other instances, maybe not as big and as dangerous and everything as this present situation, but we've had smaller instances of this that the saint can look back on and rely upon. The Lord has heard my supplication, again, a past connection in 6:9. He's thinking of himself as he's a purchased possession of the Lord. This is his Lord now. This isn't, a myth or a fable or that kind of thing to him anymore. He's had experience with him. He understands more about what the Lord's doing. He's had blessings from the Lord. He's had tribulations because of the Lord. He's had real life experiences with the Lord as a purchased possession, as a redeemed child. He's experienced the salvation and the deliverance of the Lord. You know, I think a lot of times we think of salvation and deliverance as just that future eternal thing. You know, because of our belief in Jesus, we have this get out of hell card when the time finally comes. They're at the pearly gates or they're at the judgment seat or the throne or whatever. You know, we've got a Monopoly card. We get out of jail free because of our current belief in Jesus Christ. But it's so much more than that. The saving and the deliverance is almost a daily occurrence in the life of a John Patton or a David Brainerd or a John Wycliffe or Huss or any of the saints that we can look back on, even into the Old Testament saints and the Old Testament patriarchs and the Old Testament prophets and stuff. A purchased possession, redeemed child, someone that has had temporal experiences with God, where God has delivered them and saved them out of certain situations, right? Yes, there's still the rebuking and the chastisement and everything, but it's now in a merciful means here, and we've experienced it. We have this to draw upon. Our faith is strengthened. It's emboldened. We can continue. We can praise. Even during these hard times, even during these persecutions and these tribulations, we have the evidence. We have the substance. We have the means of praising God. Waking up early in the morning, preventing the morning from coming before we've made our praise and our worship and our glory of God known. The Lord will receive my prayer. There's a future hope now. He will receive. That's in 6:9. Will receive. Psalms 116, verse 1 and 2. The psalmist wrote, "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live." This is kind of showing, okay, I've had these experiences with him and I've called on him and I love the Lord because he has answered. He's heard. He's heard my supplications in the past. And now I'm calling upon him for the here and now because I've had those experiences in the past. I've got an experience with him. We've got a relationship going on. He's not just going to save me in the past here just to dump me off in the future, you know? No, he saved me then to equip me towards the final, the ultimate hope. He's not going to give up on me now. The Lord said it's the Father's will that everyone that the Father has given me, that I should not lose one. Anyone that cometh unto him, that's the Father's will. Anyone that come unto the Lord keep. So he's not going to drop us off in the middle of the battle and say, "Well, you know, you've finally done too many things wrong. I'm not going to have anything to do with you." All things work for the good of those who love the Lord. But thou, O Lord, now we're back to 6:3, but thou, O Lord, how long? You think about this. the saint waited, you know, they had the hope. Saints like David, like Daniel, had the hope of Messiah coming. They never saw Messiah coming, but Messiah did come. They had that hope to sustain them, and they were able to fight these battles because of their belief in that coming Messiah. Everything was leaning towards the coming of that Messiah. Now in the New Testament, that Messiah has come, and now we're looking forward to his second advent, his next coming, his final return for the execution of his judgment and everything. You know, even though the Messiah came, we haven't seen the execution of his judgment. So the Old Testament saints would be right along with us here in the belief that the execution is going to come. The judgment is going to come, and the Lord already victorious in death and resurrection, and the ability now that he has to save us and to empower us and to indwell in us and everything, that's all a step towards this final execution of judgment here. And then the ultimate hope, the ultimate glory here. So all saints of all times, in terms of our present warfare, how long, O Lord, it's still coming. We're still hoping for it. We've had all these evidences. We've had all these temporal deliverances. We've had all these things that we can bank upon. We now have a relationship with God. But this question still comes, how long, Lord? You remember in Revelations, under the seat of the throne there, there's all these martyrs that are crying out to the Lord, how much longer, Lord? How long before you avenge our blood? How long, O Lord? So it's still a constant cry. That doesn't prevent us from going out on the battlefield now, knowing that, hey, we're just going to be left out there like sheep to the slaughter. It just means that this is the way things are. And it's, yes, we're going to move out onto the field. We're going to extend ourselves beyond our own capabilities, beyond our own means of warfare. And we're going to rely upon the Lord's warfare here. How long? Well, it might be a while longer. So we're going to experience this relationship with the Lord. We're going to have this experience with his deliverances and his correction and his reproof and everything while we're going through this. We've got the ultimate hope to guide us, and that ultimate hope is giving us all sorts of hope for today and for tomorrow and for yesterday and for our loved ones and even for our enemies. We have a hope. We have a love, as exhibited by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Romans 8:38-39, this is Paul now writing to the Romans. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So to wrap up this section, we talked about the Lord's mercy. We talked about his anger. We talked about everything. Let's put that in perspective with his love. Paul talks about the love of our Lord, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We can be confident, as these saints were confident, in the love of God, which is in Messiah, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.